Why don't you open your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 21 as we continue our study through the prophecies from Ezekiel. Obviously, and as we're kind of picking up here, we know that, you know, a lot of these prophecies were concerning what was going on in Jerusalem at the time Ezekiel is prophesying. So these are real-time prophecies that God is speaking through Ezekiel so the children of Israel will hear the truth that Jerusalem is going to fall, you know, and Judah, the southern kingdom, is going to be destroyed, contrary to what the prophets and the leaders and the people are saying. As Ezekiel is ministering to those that are already in captivity in Babylon, and we have been talking about this, and we're going to see again today that at the same time, Jeremiah is still prophesying in Judah to those that are still in Judah and in Jerusalem, and warning them of what is coming. And so, you know, Jeremiah is a true prophet of God speaking, you know, the truth about it. There are still prophets, priests, and the political leaders, princes, that are lying to the people. They think everything's going to be okay. Zedekiah, the final king of the last 11 years, is going to secure the doom of Jerusalem, as he calls on Egypt to come up and help and basically tries to pull a fast one on Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. And because Zedekiah was the one that was put in place by Nebuchadnezzar, as long as he does what Nebuchadnezzar says, that actually had he been the puppet that he was called to be, it's very likely that the final captivity, the final siege and destruction of Jerusalem may very well not have happened, yet he tried to get Egypt to come up and help and get them out of the situation. So Ezekiel is prophesying to the children of Israel at the very same time that all of this is happening, because they're being lied to by the prophets or those that claim to speak on God's behalf that were in captivity, that were at the river Kabar, about 180, 190 miles from Babylon in the Fertile Crescent area where a lot of the agriculture was taking place. So, and as we had said before, and if you're just kind of coming in, but by way of reminder, because it kind of gives you a better understanding of why God calls Ezekiel to the ministry and to prophesy to the children of Israel and speak on his behalf at the same time Jeremiah is still in Jerusalem. But also, this is at the same time Daniel has been prepared. He has gone through really the training of the administration of Babylon, and he is in the city of Babylon. He has been prepared, and God is going to bless him and bring him into authority and under the trust. You know, he's going to gain the trust of Nebuchadnezzar, as well as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Maybe they may have been prophets or speaking on God's behalf, but we know that those young men are going to stand upon the truth of God's word. They're not going to bow a knee to the idol that is made of Nebuchadnezzar, and you know God is going to use them as an example as they take a stand against bowing a knee to any other god or any other person. But then Daniel, being also a prophet and in good standing and with Nebuchadnezzar amongst the administration of Nebuchadnezzar. So all these things going on at the same time, which kind of then gives you an understanding of all of Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel, and what exactly God is saying through these things. So let's pray. Lord, we just pray that you'd speak to us through your word. Lord, lessons, we know that, you have told us that these things are written for our example. All of the ups, all of the downs, the victories, the defeats, Lord, the failures of the children of Israel and the nation of Israel are for us to learn from. Just as the failure of the northern tribes, that the Judah and the southern tribes, Lord, were to take note of those things and learn from them, they chose not to. And Lord, but I pray that you would speak to our hearts the things that we can learn from their failures, Lord, about your love and your grace and your mercy. So give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church tonight. And bless this time, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So Ezekiel, he's been prophesying to the children of Israel. God has him doing some, physical, living out some of the prophecies, laying on his side, packing up his goods, and making a hole in the wall of his home. And, you know, he was to do these things in front of the people so that they could see him and kind of spark some interest. Now that the elders and some of the leaders are coming to him and they're starting to ask him some questions, even though, you know, their heart, they had wrong intentions, and they're going to challenge what Ezekiel is saying because they were believing what and probably were amongst those that are saying that we speak on behalf of God and everything's going to be okay. But now they're coming and they're asking questions. And so God is speaking through Ezekiel parables and different things about so that they know exactly what's going on in Jerusalem. And so what Ezekiel is revealing is what is going on still with those that haven't been brought into captivity, that have been left, but he is ministering to those that are in captivity who are being told otherwise. So it says, we pick up in chapter 21, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face toward Jerusalem, preach against the holy places, prophesy against the land of Israel. Now, as you go through some of these prophecies, a lot of people, when you don't understand the entirety of Scripture, you don't read every line, every verse, every chapter, you know, people come away and go, wow, God's really harsh, God's really mean, you know, why would God do that to, you know, his people in that way? And so when we start here, he's talking about Jerusalem, he's talking about the land, and we need to understand something. God loves you and he loves me, and he loved the children of Israel so much that there's no length that he won't go to remove anything from your life that is going to jeopardize you living, you know, a life holy unto him, that might distract you from worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. You know what I'm saying? Anything in your life that might be set up as an idol that will cause you to stumble. And Jerusalem, right, had become a stumbling block to the children of Israel. The temple itself, the place where God would come and meet with the children of Israel, had become a stumbling block. They were worshiping other gods. They were into idolatry right in the temple itself, but thought that there was nothing that God would do to them because that's where God was present and that he was pleased with them. And so they had the temple, and that, you know, and nothing could happen to them. They, by right, as the children of Israel, that God's grace was theirs by right. And so God is going to remove all of those things. He's going to destroy Jerusalem. He's going to destroy the temple. He's going to destroy the city. He's going to ransack the southern tribes to remove all of those things that the children of Israel had put their faith and their trust in. And so it's actually a picture of God's great love. This may happen in your life, and may happen in your life, and it probably has at times, that God has removed some things. And it's maybe been pretty painful, but God sees that it can be a pitfall or something that will cause you to stumble or distract you from worshiping him. It may become an idol in your life, and so God will remove it. And it may seem harsh, but it truly is God's love for you, because he sees down the road you know, what it can cause. And so he's doing that with the children of Israel. And so he's speaking of Jerusalem and the temple, the holy place. And he said to the land of Israel, thus says the Lord, behold, I am against you. I will draw my sword out of its sheath and cut off both righteous and wicked from you. Because I will cut off both righteous and wicked from you, therefore my sword shall go out of its sheath against all flesh from south to north, that all flesh may know that I, the Lord, have drawn my sword out of its sheath. It shall not return anymore. Sigh, therefore, son of man, with a breaking heart, and sigh with bitterness before their eyes. And it shall be when they say to you, why are you sighing? That you shall answer, because of the news, when it comes, every heart will melt, all hands will be feeble, every spirit will faint, and all knees will be weak as water. Behold, it is coming, and shall be brought to pass, says the Lord God. And so he's instructed to walk around and go, you know, one of those guys, one of those people, you know, that do that just so that you know, to pique your interest. Why is it? Eventually you're going to ask, right? Somebody's walking around. Right? And so God's telling Ezekiel to do this. Walk around and just sigh. Sigh and just look downtrodden. You know, kind of like, and I was, you know, laughing, poor little Noah Mills. I was talking to his father, you know, and Noah's walking down the hallway, and he's walking down next to the wall, head down. You know what I'm talking about, right? And we do that, right? If we want somebody to ask us what's going on, you know, and it could be a pity party, or you know, or people could be really hurting, and that's how they express themselves. A little Noah walk, what's wrong, Noah? I wanted to be David. And he keeps on walking, right? And so this is what Ezekiel's telling him to do, you know, amongst the people there in Kedar and in captivity. And so that's what he's doing, so that the people will come and go, Ezekiel, why are you sighing? So that he can answer and say, well, I'm sighing because of the great destruction that is about to come upon Jerusalem. And the people that are there don't know what's coming. And you need to understand, and we talked about this, there's already been pestilence, there's going to be great starvation, famine, and ultimately the sword of God is going to come. Babylon is going to, you know, they're going to siege them, and ultimately they're going to break through the walls and they're going to destroy. The people are going to get killed and slaughtered. You know, God's promised that there'll be a remnant and they're going to be carried away. And we know, and we've talked about it, that Jeremiah, you know, that was warned, and he was warning the people. God's saying, do not go to Egypt. When these walls are breaking down, surrender yourselves to Babylon. I've already made plans for you to be taken care of there. Right? Jeremiah's been telling them all along, don't resist Babylon. If you do, you're going to die. And God said, don't run to Egypt. And what do most of them do? They run to Egypt, and they even grab Jeremiah and force him to go to Egypt where they were told not to go. But so he's sighing, and he's telling them these things. Look, the sword is coming. You're being lied to. And it says, and again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, prophesy and said, thus says the Lord God, say, A sword is sharpened and also polished. Sharpened to make a dreadful slaughter, polished to flash like lightning. Should we then make mirth if it despises the scepter of my son as it does all wood? And he has given it to be polished that it may be handled. This sword is sharpened and it is polished to be given into the hand of the slayer. God's chastisement, you know, and he says, look, I chastise the ones that I love. And it was, and God gave Babylon, you know what I'm saying? God opened the door for Babylon to do that. And we know that Babylon will be punished. We know, like Assyria, God goes back and he talks about how Assyria, hey, look, the same kind of idea. I brought Assyria in to take out, you know, to chastise and judge the northern tribes. Yet, they did not, you know, they came in and they actually wielded the sword much more viciously than what I was allotting them to do. And Assyria would ultimately pay for that. God would judge Assyria. And he's going to do the same thing to Babylon and those that that overstep, right, what God has really called them to do. And so he says, "Cry and wail, son of man, for it will be against my people, against all the princes of Israel. Terrors, including the sword, will be against my people. Therefore, strike your thigh, because it is a testing. And what if the sword despises even the scepter shall be no more, the leader." Says the Lord God, "You therefore, son of man, prophesy and strike your hands together. The third time let the sword do double damage. It is the sword that slays, the sword that slays the great men that enters their private chamber." So the third time, speaking of the three times that Babylon will attack, all right? And the ultimately the last one is the siege, almost 2 years that they come against Jerusalem, and it will be double damage because, and we've already been told, not only will be there pestilence and famine, but then there will be great death, slaughter from the sword. So that's what that's talking about. "I have set the point of the sword against all their gates, that the heart may melt and many may stumble. Ah, it is made bright. It is grasped for slaughter. Swords at the ready. Thrust right. Set your blade. Thrust left. Wherever your edge is ordered. I also will beat my fists together and I will cause my fury to rest. I, the Lord, have spoken." And then the word of the Lord came to me saying, "And son of man, appoint for yourself two ways for the sword of the king of Babylon to go. Both of them shall go from the same land. Make a sign, put it at the head of the road to the city. Appoint a road for the sword to go to Rabbah of the Ammonites and to Judah into fortified Jerusalem." And so Ammon had risen up and they came and they kind of bothered Babylon and tried to help Jerusalem and the children of Israel, Judah, out. And so, you know, what God is saying is that Nebuchadnezzar is looking at both of them and he's going to have a decision to make. You know, it's possible that Nebuchadnezzar will want to go to Ammon deal with the Ammonites first. And so God is saying, look, this is put before Nebuchadnezzar, but he's not going to do both at the same time. And we're going to see God's sovereignty and providence in this, that all signs will lead to Jerusalem, because that is God's design and God's plan, that Jerusalem fall first. Ultimately, he'll go and he'll slaughter Ammon, it says, on their own land, in the land of their nativity. And so he will ultimately go there, but Jerusalem first, Judah first, because that's what God has determined. So that's what this is talking about. And he's going to do it according to the way the Babylonians do it. And he says, "For the king of Babylon stands at the parting of the road, at the fork of the two roads, to use divination. He shakes the arrows, he consults the images, and he looks at the liver." And so the shaking of the arrow is kind of like the throwing of bones. You have voodoo and all of these different divination and witchcraft and evil practices. Some will throw bones and they'll read the bones. This is throwing of the arrows. I guess some of them would throw the arrows up in the air and determining how the arrows landed, where the arrows pointed, this, that, everything else. That's what they would go. So, and then you had the consulting the images, or praying, the consulting of idols. And then looking at the liver of an animal, they believed that they could determine the will of the gods or whatever based on what a liver looked like or what happened to liver or whatever, you know. And so, and that's fine, because I hate liver, and my mom used to try and make me eat liver, so it's better off being used for divination than for eating, as far as I'm concerned. In his right hand is the divination for Jerusalem, to set up battering rams, to call for a slaughter, to lift the voice with shouting, to set battering rams against the gates, to heap up a siege mountain, to build a wall, And it will be to them like a false divination in the eyes of those who have sworn oaths with them. But he will bring their iniquity to remembrance, that they may be taken. Therefore, thus says the Lord, because you have made your iniquity to be remembered, in that your transgressions are uncovered, so that all your doings, your sins appear, because you have come to remembrance, you shall be taken in hand. Now to you, O profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day has come, whose iniquity shall end. Thus says the Lord God, remove the turban, take off the crown. Nothing shall remain the same. Exalt the humble, and humble the exalted. And, you know, we know God's in God's economy, in God's kingdom, and that's Jesus always was talking about, you know, the first shall be last, the last shall be first. James talked about humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. This is talking about the final king, Zedekiah, what's going to happen to him, that God humbles kings and he raises up the common, you know. And that's basically what he's talking about. It has some implications at end times, because Antichrist is going to come, and God is going to, he's going to take Antichrist out. He's going to, Antichrist is going to be killed, and then Satan and all of his demons are going to ultimately be chained up for 1,000 years and then thrown into the lake of fire, to hell, into hell, to basically forever. Overthrown, overthrown, I will make it overthrown. It shall be no longer until he comes, whose right it is, and I will give it to him. And you, son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God concerning the Ammonites and concerning their reproach, and say, a sword is drawn, a sword is drawn, polished for slaughter, for consuming, for flashing, while they see false visions for you, while they divine a lie to you, to bring you on the necks of the wicked, the slain, whose day has come, whose iniquity shall end. Return it to its sheath. I will judge you in the place where you were created, in the land of your nativity. And this is speaking of what will happen ultimately to the Ammonites. In the land of your nativity, I will pour out my indignation on you. I will blow against you with the fire of my wrath and deliver you into the hands of brutal men who are skillful to destroy. You shall be fuel for fire. Your blood shall be in the midst of the land. You shall not be remembered, for I, the Lord, have spoken. So, pretty harsh, the judgment that's coming, the reality of it. And, you know, here's the say, you know, I think we all, to a certain extent, sometimes have a hard time hearing until things get really, really dire. You know what I'm saying? We don't always consider the consequences of our actions until those consequences are severe, you know. And it's in nature, right? Or, and we learn that, don't touch the pan. And sometimes we don't listen until we've touched the pan and realize afterwards. And so, you know, this is really to speak to the children of Israel, because we know that when they return, they're going to rebuild the temple. And there is no indication in the history of Israel after the captivity in Babylon that they ever returned to idolatry. Now, they became legalistic, and, you know, they weren't worshiping the Lord with their heart. A lot of it became head knowledge and everything else, and they did return to that kind of privileged mindset that, hey, you know, genetically, we're because of our genetics, because we're God's children, that it doesn't matter what we do, right? We can do whatever we want. God's gonna love us in ultimately. So, chapter 22, verse 1, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, now, son of man, will you judge the bloody city? Yes, show her all her abominations. Then say, thus says the Lord God, the city sheds blood in her own midst, that her time may come, and she makes idols within herself to defile herself. You have become guilty by the blood which you have shed, and have defiled yourself with the idols with which you have made. You have caused your days to draw near, and have come to the end of your years. Therefore, I have made you a reproach to the nations and a mockery to all the countries. I wonder, you know, Are we up to 60 million children murdered in the womb? And the shedding of blood, I mean, they have tried to make it as easy as possible. Third trimester, even if it isn't completely out of the womb and breathing on its own, they've come up with every way possible to shed innocent blood. And, you know, and call it something else. It's an infant. It's not viable until it's, you know, out of the womb and breathing on its own and stuff. And just, it's horrible. And not just the United States. I mean, you're talking about the entire world. Those near and those far from you will mock you as infamous and full of tumult. Look, the princes of Israel, each one has used its power to shed blood in you. Oh, the Congress of the United States of America. Now the new administration. In you they have made light of father and mother. Transhumanism. I was watching a commercial, that's the new thing. Transhumanism. You know, and people are starting to get big on at birth not being or gender neutrality, not determining the gender of the child, but leaving it up to them after they've been confused completely, you know, by the wickedness of our society, or at least where our society and culture are heading today. You know, I'm reading stuff and hearing things that I think it's University of Arizona Medical School will now, you know, there was a professor at one of these schools that apologized for suggesting, you know, talking about a woman that gives birth, that suggesting that only a woman can give birth. I mean, this is what it's coming to, and their universities. I don't know if it's all the Cal State universities in their medical schools. They're going to be gender neutral. It's just as fact, as science. And these are the same people that are telling you, follow this, believe the science and follow the data on all this other garbage that they're doing. You know, it's all a lie. It's wicked. You know, and how sad, because we're going to see the indictments on the children of Israel, on the priests, on the prophets, and the princes, and how sad, you know, that they were lying to the people. Or that the people were listening and accepting these lies and even propagating it. You know what I'm saying? They were continuing these lies, and we see the same thing going on in the church today from pulpits and from church leaders and stuff like that. To be culturally relevant, I'm going to tell you something. This culture that we live in today that's spiraling out of control, there is no place for the church to be relevant to this culture. We need to stand against the things that are going on. Look at the princes of you have despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbaths, and you are men who slander to cause bloodshed. And you are those who eat on the mountains in the high places, basically, you know, worshiping, and in your midst they commit lewdness. I mean, the confusion, standing against sexual harassment, unless you're a powerful person of a certain political party, you can get away with it. You can stand against it. You can deny it and get away with it. Unbelievable what's going on. In you men uncover their father's nakedness. In you they violate women who are set apart during their impurity. All kinds of sexual immorality. And that's, you know, the sick world. You know, God was serious. When he said, honor your father and mother, you know, you go back to Moses, and it was Ham who found his father drunk and naked and went out and started and telling his brothers, you know, look, go look at dad. And he started mocking him and calling, you know, and that was a dishonor to his father. And so Japheth and Shem grabbed a skin and walked in backwards and covered up their father in his nakedness and his drunkenness. And Ham was cursed because of that. And, you know, the things that we see going on today, just the disrespect of parents, of mothers and fathers, and God's serious about those things. Honor your mother and father. That's why it's one of the commandments. One commits abomination with his neighbor's wife, another lewdly defiles his daughter-in-law, and another in you violates his sister, his father's daughter. In you they take bribes to shed blood, you take usury and increase. You have made profit from your neighbors by extortion and have forgotten me, says the Lord. I mean, that's the definition of our government right now, today. Behold, therefore, I beat my fists at the dishonor. And I know that there are some that are trying their best. I think that a lot of them are starting to throw up their hands and say, what's the use? There's nothing we can do, you know. But for the most part, the halls of justice in America are falling apart. In fact, there's just seeing I'm not going to make a determination on whether or not people should be kicked out. You know, there's a lot of people that end up being evicted. But the fact of the matter is, they kept extending the evictions and foreclosures on homes. And the U.S. Supreme Court said you cannot do this indefinitely. And I think it's July 31st, you can no longer extend the moratorium on evictions. The U.S. Supreme Court said that is the date. Our president and his administration has said, we don't care what the U.S. Supreme Court says, we're going to do it anyways. And now we have no longer any balance of power. I mean, this is spiraling out of control. Dangerous, dangerous times. So, behold, therefore, I beat my fist at the dishonest profit which you have made and at the bloodshed which has been in your midst. I mean, and part of this is like being fiscally irresponsible. And they were using people to make money. They were fiscally irresponsible. I mean, they were probably back there trying to come up with infrastructure plans for, you know, maybe hundreds of millions of dollars. Now we're doing trillions of dollars. God doesn't honor that. Can your heart endure, or can your hands remain strong in the days when I deal with you? I, the Lord, have spoken. I will do it. I will scatter you among the nations, disperse you throughout the countries, remove your filthiness completely from you. You shall defile yourself in the sight of the nations. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me, the worthless stuff in the purification process of fine metals. They are all bronze, tin, iron, and lead. In the midst of a furnace, they have become dross from silver. Therefore, thus says the Lord, because you have all become dross, therefore, behold, I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem, as men gather silver, bronze, iron, lead, and tin into the midst of a furnace to blow fire on it, to melt it. So I will gather you in my anger, and in my fury I will leave you there and melt you. Yes, I will gather you and blow on you with the fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in its midst. As silver is melted in its midst of a furnace, so shall you be melted in its midst. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury on you. And remember, Ezekiel telling the children of Israel, this is what's going to happen. You've been listening to the wrong people. Just know that this judgment is coming. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, You are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people. They have taken treasure, precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things and have not distinguished between the holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. They have hidden their eyes from my Sabbath so that I am profaned among them, and then her princes in her midst. So here we have the prophets, the priests, and the princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey to shed blood, to destroy people, and to get dishonest gain. Her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar. They were basically, you know, their words were empty words. They weren't the words of God. They were of no value. You know, I mean, and there are a lot of warnings to the church today about, you know, false prophets, false teachers, wolves, ravenous wolves that'll come in and, come into the church. There are men who just seek to, for their own profit, their own gain. And so we see these things that are even going on today, but so much untempered mortar, fluff. You know, one of the warnings is that they will heap up for themselves teachers who will tickle their ears. They want their ears tickled. They don't want to hear anything of substance. No one wants to hear about how sin has separated man from God, you know, and that, you know, and what God has done to reconcile man back into himself. And so, you know, we want to hear we want to hear stories. As I was just amazed, probably 3 or 4 years into my, and when the emergent thing was all starting, and then. You know, the instruction in the books that are being read or written for pastors is, you know, that you need to become a storyteller. People need to hear stories. I got all kinds of stories. I got a bunch of them. I don't know, 14, 15, 1600 pages of stories, good stories. And I'll tell you these stories. And then, you know, but you see what's going on today and what has happened. And this is what happened to the children of Israel. Prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions, divining lies for them, saying, "Thus says the Lord God," when the Lord had not spoken. "The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppress the stranger." Jeremiah 5:31, it says this. Oops, sorry. Or 5:30 and 31, "An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so, but what will you do in the end?" Jeremiah at the same time. Well, and it could have been even earlier on, earlier warnings before even Ezekiel would be in captivity and ministering to, you know, the children of Israel. But so many of the things, chapter 14, Jeremiah, "And I said, Oh Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. And the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord, concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, who I did not send, and who say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine, those prophets shall be consumed." And then in chapter 27, it says, "Therefore do not listen to the words of the prophet who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you, for I have not sent them, says the Lord. They prophesy a lie in my name, that I may drive you out and that you may perish, and you and the prophets who prophesied to you. Also I spoke to the priests, to all the people, say, thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who prophesied to you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house, will now shortly be brought back from Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. So the, you know, they were prophesying lies, they were falsely comforting the people that everything was going to be over pretty soon. And God said, don't listen to them. You know, we need to be careful what you listen to today, and what's going, you know, what's coming from pulpits. And so I sought for a man, verse 30, among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. In Exodus chapter 32, we are told that the children of Israel, while Moses was up on the mount receiving the tablet and the law of God, that the children of Israel came to Aaron and said, hey, we want a god, so we're going to give you a bunch of gold, and we want you to make us a god, a god for us down here. And so that they made a golden calf. And we're told in Exodus 32, starting at 30, and it came to pass, and so Moses had come down and realized what they did. Aaron, and Aaron was Moses' brother. Aaron, what is going on here? Oh, well, the people came to me and they said they wanted a god. And so, you know, I was afraid for my life. And so I figured, you know, what could it hurt? I'll make them a god, a golden, you know, calf, and they can worship the Lord. And I figured when you came down, you'd make everything straight, right? So now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. And so Moses, an example, was a man that would stand in the gap on behalf of the people. It was a foreshadowing of, and here's the thing, Moses could not make atonement for the sin. You notice that? He couldn't stop God from blotting out those who had sinned against God, but had gotten, or had, you know, had heard from the Lord that those who had not sinned would not be, you know, would not be punished along with those, with the wicked, with those who had sinned against God. Very interesting. God's book, and we know that that's the Lamb's Book of Life. And we've talked about this before. You know, are you written in the Lamb's Book of Life, or are you written in the Lamb's Book of Life? And I think we've taught for a long time in the church, and I don't think it's a bad thing, that you are written in, that it's some blank book that ultimately names are written into. Yet it's problematic because David talks about being blotted out. Moses here is told by God that he will blot out those who sin against him, which means that your name needs to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I believe that the Lamb's Book of Life, because God is creator, and in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, there was, you know, that there were none who were created. You know, Jesus was is our creator. He's creator God. And his Book of Life, I believe, this is, in reading the scriptures, it is quite possible that every being that God has given life to is written in his book, and that you can only be blotted out based on your decision. You know, we know that from what David said, and then it stands to reason that David mourned over his son while he was suffering, but when he died, he went and he cleaned himself up, he put on some clean clothes, and he went to the house of the Lord to worship, and because he knew, he goes, I'm going to see him again one day, because all children that God has given life to are written in, not written in, or not written into, but written in the Lamb's Book of Life, because God, Jesus has given them life, and He is there. They are His. At some point, each of us comes to an age of responsibility where we need to make a decision. What we're going to do about the one that came and stood in the gap on our behalf, that did and was the only one that was able to make atonement for us who have sinned against God. And what will your, you know, what will your decision be? What has your decision been? And praise God that we've all had a length of life where we, you know, have been able to act upon that once, whatever that age of accountability is. And there's a lot of discussion whether it's Bar Mitzvah 13, right? That when you become a teenager, because, and I like how Ken Graves said, look, you understand, there's, God doesn't say anything about adolescence. You're a child, and then you're an adult. And there is an age where that transition happens. There's no such thing as adolescence that we've allowed for our children, that, you know, that gap of time where they kind of decide who they are, and, you know. That's not in the scriptures. You understand that? So, the age of responsibility. And if you choose to not accept the one that God had sent to stand in the gap before Him on behalf of you and behalf of me, then you may very well be blotted out of the book of life. And how sad that God in His love and His grace and wisdom, if in fact it's true that He has written in every name that He has given life to, has to open His book and remove a name because of unbelief, because of you choose to reject God's love and His grace and His mercy. And I'm not making a doctrinal statement, but if you follow the scriptures, it makes sense, doesn't it? And if your name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, that is your choice, not His. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. This is just a lot of the same thing over and over again. Chapter 23. So the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, there are two women, the daughters of one another. They committed harlotry in Egypt. They committed harlotry in their youth. Their breasts were there, embraced. Their virgin bosom was there pressed. Their names, Oholah, the elder, and Oholibah, her sister. They were mine. They bore sons and daughters. As for their names, Samaria is Oholah, and Jerusalem is Oholibah. So the northern tribes, the southern tribes. Samaria, we talked about that. Ephraim, Samaria, Israel, when it Old Testament talks about those during the times of the kings, it's speaking of the northern tribes. And Oholah means His own tabernacle. What happened in the northern tribes? Jeroboam took them, made two calves of gold, idols. He put one, and then set them in two of the cities, and I can't remember the cities off the top of my head right now. But they turned from the worship of God immediately and worshiped other gods and other idols. And so they were their own tabernacle. They had turned from God when they split from the southern tribes of Judah. Oholibah means My tabernacle is in her. Or the first one is her own tabernacle. This is my tabernacle is in her. Recognizing that that is where God's tabernacle temple would ultimately reside and where his presence was recognized. And they would turn from him. And so that's what it talks about, that they pursued other lovers, pursued the Assyria and Babylon and Egypt and all these other, you know, and they turned their hearts from God to those. So you can read through 23. It just kind of is an indictment of both of them and how they went after other gods and other nations. And the last chapter, starting at verse 46, "For thus says the Lord God, bring up an assembly against them, give them up to trouble and plunder. The assembly shall stone them with stones and execute them with their swords. They shall slay their sons and their daughters, burn their houses with fire. Thus I will cause lewdness to cease from the land, that all women may be taught not to practice your lewdness. They shall repay you for your lewdness, and you shall pay for your idolatrous sins. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." And that that's the resounding theme, that you shall know that I am the Lord. What I did in the north, you in the south should have taken note. I did it because they had turned from me, and so I brought judgment upon them. They were carried away into Assyria, and they were assimilated. We know that the Assyrians would take away, just like the Babylonians would take out of the land, the elite, the smartest, the strongest, the bravest, whatever, and then they would bring people from the other lands that they conquered, and that's what Assyria would do, and then they would bring them in and have them intermix with the nations that they conquered. And so the Samaritans were the half-breeds. That's what happened to them when they were taken in and taken over by Samaria. But God tells Oholibah that what he had done to Oholah was for them to get them straightened out. It was an opportunity for them to turn from their wicked ways, to recognize that they had had become idolatrous, and that ultimately God's judgment was going to come. And so he said, "And I did all these things so that you would know that I am the Lord." You know, in the New Testament, well, we're told this, and I was reading, J. Vernon McGee. This is what he wrote. "I believe in the security of believers in Jesus Christ, but I also believe in the insecurity of the make-believers." And that's what God was exposing, were the make-believers. They thought that they were fine because of who they were, that they were the chosen ones, the children of Israel. They had the temple, they went to temple, that's all that they needed to do. And that's why the scriptures say, "Examine yourself whether you are in the faith." Examine yourself whether you're in the faith. Do you really believe that God sent his only Son to stand in the gap, to give his life as an atonement for your sins, where there was separation from a holy God, and because of that, God's plan of redemption was that he would send his Son to reconcile a fallen, sinful world unto him. Imagine what the Father, just what's going on in the Father's heart when he sees his Son open up his book of life and has to blot out a name because that person has rejected God's gift of grace and salvation through his Son. Imagine that. Examine yourself whether you're in the faith. Are you a believer or are you a make-believer? Heavenly Father, I just pray that it would be settled in every heart tonight. Lord, and that each name is secured in your book of life. Lord, to have the heart of David.